It's good to be here this morning. Thank you for the invitation and for all the good communication with Pastor Dave and Lana and Devadatta for setting this up this morning. Just a brief update. I'm here today with my wife Barbara and our youngest son Nathan just graduated from high school, and he'll be attending Wheaton College in Chicago area starting in about a month or so. And our other six children are scattered around various places, but mostly in Chicago. We have our oldest daughter who lives in Taiwan, about 2 hours drive south of us, with her husband and four kids. They also work at the Morrison Academy. There's three campuses in Taiwan where Nathan attended the northern campus. Our oldest daughter and her husband teach at the central campus. And their four kids attend school there. And we have our other kids in Chicago. One son is out in Bakersfield, California. Most of them are married. Three of them have children. I won't go into all those details, but as you begin to pray for us, remember our kids. And Nathan, as he makes this transition to college here, and also the culture shock. He was born in Taiwan, lived there all of his life, but he's come home pretty much every summer since he's been born. So he's familiar with the States, but he's not familiar with Chicago cold. And so he's going to have his first winter this coming fall. I'm the former academic dean. I've just been relieved of my duties. Thank you, Jesus. And now I can focus on being the dean of biblical counseling. We've got a younger guy taking over my role as academic dean, and teach biblical counseling courses. And we have about 220 students, and I'm teaching in Mandarin. Any Mandarin speakers here this morning? Don't see any. So I won't use my Mandarin. But the privilege it is to be serving there since 1998. I began to teach there, and my Mandarin has gradually improved. So just a couple months ago, students said to me, "Pastor Yates, we can finally understand you." So you know how that is when you spend years and years working on a language in order to teach the Bible. It's been a privilege to be able to serve. We have over half of our students, probably three-fourths of our students are online. We started distance learning right before COVID hit, and so we were able to be in place, actually, with distance learning degrees before COVID hit. And then our program, as many schools did, flipped. Now we have about 190 students online and about 30 in person in our campus in Taipei. So over half of our students are from mainland China. As you know, various levels of persecution against the church there in China. They claim to have religious freedom by the government, but that's very limited in terms of the ability to cooperate, form presbyteries, to work with outside teachers. Those are all prohibited by the government, so a lot of that has to be done secretively. Most of our students have many years of experience in house churches there, and so it's a real privilege to work with them and do training. The last January, we had our second annual face-to-face meeting in Malaysia, which is a more neutral country, and Taiwan is very sensitive politically right now, so students from China can't really go easily to Taiwan. So we met in near Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, at Malaysian Baptist Seminary. They let us rent their facility for 10 days, and we had about 80 of our students in face-to-face meetings individually as well as in class. And I was able to teach my, usually every 2 years, I teach a course called Reformed Faith and Life, and it's a core course required of all our master students. And I use this book, which I have a couple copies out in the Narthex. If you're into understanding theology, or you're a teacher here at Crossroads and would like more about know more about integrating the patterns in the Westminster Larger Catechism and how those structures fit together. I use this as the basis of that course, Reformed Faith and Life, and in all of my counseling courses. These are the key themes that I teach. You'll hear some of them today in today's sermon. As you've chosen this day as a freedom theme, freedom in Christ, and we celebrate the 4th of July weekend. We remember American independence. That means a lot of things, different things to different people, but we do celebrate the fact of religious freedom that has been brought about by the independence of America and the missionaries that have been able to be sent out from this country over the years, and the influence of American political theory on Taiwan has been very great. And so we have a freedom of religion in Taiwan, largely because of the influence of American politics and diplomatic connections. So we're very thankful for the early days of the Puritan forefathers who came to this country and led us to this freedom. And we treasure that as one of the privileges of living in this country. Our message today is based on a single text in the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at verse 46, Psalm 46, verse 9, which the phrase is, he causes wars to cease. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Psalm 46 is a familiar psalm to many of you, but probably not in the sense that I'm going to discuss it today. And we're going to look at it. It's kind of like Israel's national anthem. It's kind of a war victory song, but most of us probably aren't familiar of these sort of themes. I picked this up from reading Peter Craigie's commentary, and I'll discuss that in a moment. So, there we go. So I'm using a PowerPoint today, can help you follow along with my major themes. We study history in school, and this is a key part of learning history. Most of us have come, if you come from another country, many of our countries have been born out of wars or are experiencing wars, maybe not government to government, state to state, but wars within countries, factions, militias fighting one another. This is part of the study of history, and many of us have experienced it either in our own past or in the history that we've studied, including the United States here. The War of Independence figures prominently in our study of U.S. history, and then the U.S. Civil War and World War I and II, the Korean Wars. Right now, the Ukraine-Russia War figures pretty large in the news. All the stuff happening in the Middle East between Iran, Syria, Israel, Hamas, and so on. And if you've heard the news, rumors of wars, Taiwan and China. There's expected invasion or some sort of a takeover from the communist China intending to take over Taiwan. But the point isn't to discuss war so much, is if there is a victory in war, how does that country celebrate their victory? And let's see if I'm getting my slide forward. There we go, okay, jumped. One of the ways we celebrate victories is a sense of patriotism and through national anthems as a key way that we celebrate the victories of war. So most of you have heard the Star Spangled Banner. We only sing the first verse usually at sporting events, but as I was reviewing this not too long ago, I realized the fourth verse of the Star Spangled Banner is very rich, very biblical. Not just about seeing a flag in the middle of smoke, but about God leading us and protecting us, and about a theory of just war. I don't know if my remote's pointing over there. Doesn't seem to be working. I have it on. There we go. So, oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. That's a hard song to sing because of the range, highs and lows. But just a real rich teaching here in this fourth verse, how soldiers protect their land from desolation when our cause it is just. And this is part of the teaching of the Westminster Larger Catechism, Sixth Commandment. The taking of life, you shall not kill. Another way that we fulfill that command is to protect life. And a soldier and the police have this role to protect human life. And soldiers who engage in a just war against oppressors are considered an application of the Sixth Commandment. So we're going to look at that today a little bit more, and the way that God brings victory and brought victory to Israel, and how this national anthem could be seen as Psalm 46 as the Israel's national anthem. I don't know if I'm pushing the wrong button, or I might need you to move it for me, Rosie. Yeah, you can. I'll just indicate to you. It doesn't seem to be moving here. So let me read for you Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In the next slide, I want to make a little comparison between Exodus 14 and 15 and Psalm 46. This comparison was pointed out by Peter Craigie in his commentary on this psalm. There's a lot of similarities here between what happened in the crossing of the Red Sea, the departure from Egypt out of slavery. The crossing of the Red Sea is basically their entrance into freedom, the ending of war. He caused wars to cease. Remember, Pharaoh's, he didn't send out his ambassadors, right, to catch them at the side of the Red Sea. He sent out his soldiers to make war and bring back more slaves. This is the ceasing of war at the Red Sea. And I believe, based on the book of Isaiah, this idea of mountains moving through the sea in Psalm 46 is not literally mountains and earthquakes, though we have lots of those in Taiwan. The meaning, I think, a mountain in Isaiah is a country or a nation or a city. A lot of imageries talk about Jerusalem, Mount Zion, as representing the power of Israel and God being with her in the midst of the city of God. So Psalm 46 in the center section talks about God being with Israel in Jerusalem, the place of his dwelling. Israel, then, as you remember the story, I'm not going to read it for you, if the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses says to all of Israel, be still and see what the Lord will do. Watch the Lord's salvation. And the mountains going into the heart of the sea, if you think of mountains as countries or nations, Israel goes into the heart of the Red Sea. And following them, another nation goes into the heart of the Red Sea. So mountains were moving into the sea in that sense. Then Moses, when did he lower his staff? If you read the narrative, Exodus 14, and when the day dawned, Moses lowered his staff. The Red Sea collapsed on the Egyptian army. So you can see these imageries, I think, are a just war victory. God accomplished a just war victory over Egypt at the Red Sea. And I think Psalm 46 is using those imageries. The mountains moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters were roaring and foaming, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Moses lowered his staff when morning dawned. Nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. So all of these things happened in a metaphorical sense at the Red Sea. And so when it says in verse 9 and 8 and 9 in our psalm, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. This is the beginning of his war against war. He's making the war of Egypt against Israel to cease by swallowing them, his armies, in the Red Sea. And then he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Again, that idea of the Red Sea collapsing on the army of Egypt, breaking their bows and spears. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. It says, it's quite possible that Israel was taking a part in this burning process. It says the bodies of the soldiers washed up on the sea in Exodus 14. You can imagine bamboo chariots and bamboo shields and bamboo spears and so on floating to the surface and also being washed up onto the shore and those being burned with fire as the Israel gathered there on the beach. A just war victory. Psalm 46 seems to have those kind of themes that are also similar in our national anthems. Next slide. So we see Israel then has flags that represent their 12 tribes. In the wilderness, Numbers 2, they had banners. And the Christian flag, we recognize, represents the visible church all around the world. These are important symbols. Then we're going to make that connection to the Church of Christ and God protecting his church. So we could say this. If Psalm 46 can be likened to Israel's national anthem, a just war victory, be still, know that I am God, I'm going to conquer, I'm going to bring an end to all wars, and the war against Egypt is only a foreshadowing of much more to come, then that anthem becomes ours in Christ. Psalm 46 becomes the Christian's national anthem. Our patriotism to the kingdom of God could be expressed in this psalm. So let's look in the next slide to one of the themes that I develop in this book, and it's going to be a little hard to see as they're really small. But basically, I use the term lex Christi to indicate the law of Christ, a Latin phrase for the law of Christ, and how we can look at the history of war and peace through the lens of the Ten Commandments. And in fact, we can use lex Christi glasses to look at war and peace. And we can interpret the history of war and peace from the Garden of Eden unto the ends of this age, the final age, using a lex Christi framework, that is a moral law framework. Now, you may be familiar with the law of Christ. Theme is only mentioned twice, that phrase, in the New Testament. But I'm going to use that as the Mosaic law, the moral law, and every commandment has duties and prohibitions according to the larger catechism. So on the left side, you can see the virtues of the moral law, and on the right side, probably we're more familiar with the prohibitions of the moral law. You shall not, you shall not. And particularly notice the sixth commandment, do not murder, and its corresponding virtue to honor human life. So one of the things God is doing throughout history is fulfilling the virtues of the moral law through his people, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. He's protecting and honoring human life, and he's causing wars to cease. He's ending unjust wars, he's ending murder and the taking of human life. And of course we know the curse of abortion is another way that this war is taking place today, ending human life. Next slide. We'll also not only consider the law of Christ as a series of virtues, but we can see the law of Christ repeated throughout history. We can use the phrase righteousness as a repeated phrase over and over again in the history of the Bible. So we can consider the doctrines of the Bible or a flow of history using the word righteousness. So, for example, the Lord, one of his attributes is righteousness. We can say Scripture trains in righteousness, that his election to righteousness in Ephesians 1. He was created righteous in Adam and Eve, but they fell into unrighteousness. A righteous one was immediately promised in Genesis 3. The covenant was renewed at Mount Sinai, and these laws were written down on tablets of stone. And then they were applied in the civil and the judicial laws. Then righteousness was accomplished when Christ came. The second Adam fulfilled the law that the first Adam failed to fulfill. And he died on the cross, taking the punishment for unrighteousness on all his chosen, all his elect. He proved his righteousness by the resurrection. Book of Romans says the resurrection is the proof of Jesus' righteousness. A sinner will stay in the grave, but a righteous one cannot, because death is the punishment for sin. So the resurrection is the proof of Jesus' moral law righteousness fulfilled on our behalf. Believing that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Righteousness then is applied by the Holy Spirit. The sending of the Holy Spirit is to do what? To write the law on our hearts, lex Christi, the law of Christ, so we can live out of this righteousness. It's not legalism, not moralism, union with Christ, in partnership with the visible church, living out the moral law, the virtues of the moral law, honoring human life. Sixth commandment is one of those virtues. And then the hope of new heavens and the new earth, where all sin, all the punishments for sin will be removed, all tears and sorrows will be removed, and righteousness will be consummated in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no more sorrow and death. Sixth commandment is a punishment for sin is death. will be no more. Next slide, then. So we're going to just roughly go through and see how all of these themes of repeated righteousness can be integrated with this theme of he causes wars to cease. Well, when did the war begin? It started right after the fall. So first of all, we're created in a harmonious garden with Adam and Eve among all the creatures as a model for peace. Next slide. But then God permitted the first war against his law that led to all other wars. Satan declared war on God and on his law, his Lex Christi in Eden. He tempted Adam and Eve to break the Lex Christi peace. And they joined in Satan's war against God, against creation, and against each other. This is the start of all wars. All violations of human life and God's judgment for sin, one of them is death. Next slide. We'll see this is repeated over and over then. Satan makes war on God's law. He hates everything here on the left of the virtues of the moral law. He tries to promote everything on the right. He tries to entice men to disobey these laws, to worship other gods, to worship idols, to worship, misuse God's name, to dishonor the 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest, fourth commandment, to dishonor appointed role relationships of authority and submission, to dishonor human life, to dishonor marriage, to steal, to lie, and to envy. Satan declared war on God's law and brought man and all of his angels into the process. Next slide. We'll also see this war. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's not just a random command. They ate from a tree, right? It doesn't sound very like a Ten Commandment, right? But eating from the tree is breaking every one of the virtues of this Lex Christi moral law. How so? By eating from this tree, we could say they believed a false religion. They listened to Satan's interpretation. They disobeyed the second command, questioning God's authority and integrity. And they gave authority to Satan, sorry. And then the fourth command. They were supposed to work 6 days and rest 1 day. This tree was not part of either one of those duties. If it was a tree that they were supposed to tend, that was part of their 6 days of labor. If they were a day of rest, this tree also had nothing to do with that. So obviously being near this tree broke their labor and rest command. Eating from the tree, Eve did not consult with Adam to protect her. Adam wasn't there, or he was there, it says, but he didn't protect her from this temptation. So they broke the fifth commandment of authority and submission by eating from the tree. They brought death on the whole human race, disobeying the sixth commandment. They envied lesser beauty. I see the seventh commandment as God's way of attracting what God has joined together, let not man separate. The virtue of the seventh commandment is attraction to beauty and one man, one woman marriage for life. They were attracted to lesser beauty. Oh, she saw the fruit that it desired to make her wise instead of enjoying Adam and all the creation. They stole from a tree that God told them not to eat from. They lied to each other, and they were dissatisfied with all that God gave them. The abundance of the garden wasn't enough. Eating from the tree was an adequate test to represent all the moral law. And the breaking of every command in the eating from the tree. So war began in this eating process. Next slide, we'll look at the larger catechism. Actually, if you read this very quickly, you're not going to catch this. But if you read this very carefully, you're going to see allusions to every one of the commandments in the punishments of sin in this world. They're all related to the commands, almost in order of the commands. First, there's inward punishments. These are all related to God. So inward things have to do with our relationship with God. So instead of honoring God and having no other gods before him, having no idols, not taking his name in vain, these punishments come upon us. A blindness of mind, a reprobate sense, strong delusions, hardness of heart, horror of conscience. These are all in relation to God and our own conscience. We experience alienation from God, and these resulting first through fourth commandment punishments. Then it says vile affections. Vile affections has to do with the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. And so vile affections has to do with sinful desires. So you could say first through third commands and the 10th command are all these inward things represented by this question, the larger catechism. But then the outward, the curse of God on the creatures for our sakes and all other evils that befall our bodies, names and estates, relations and employments. These are all connected to the commandments. Our bodies, sixth command. Our names, ninth command, don't bear false witness, reputations. Our estates has to do with our property. Eighth command, do not steal, be a good steward. Relations has to do with the fifth and the seventh command. Authority, submission, and marriage. And employments, 6 days of labor, together with death itself. The 28th question and answer of the larger catechism is directly linked to the moral law. The punishments of sin, God essentially is saying, you don't want my law? I'm going to let you experience what life is like without the virtues of my law. It's going to be horrible. You don't want my law, you don't want my rule, you don't want the kingdom of Christ to reign, here's what's going to happen. And every one of those is connected to God's law. So, what is God going to do? He's going to make wars cease to the ends of the earth. And this war against his law and the punishments against sin are going to end. But it's going to be gradual. So, next slide. We see prophet, priest, and king in God's order of things to bring Lex Christi peace, to end warfare, and to point to the anointed one who's coming. As you can just imagine, what are the judges doing in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges? They're ending wars. They're causing wars against the Philistines to cease because they rise up and cause Israel to work together. The judges are kind of a foreshadowing of the kings. King David, of course, King Saul and the other kings, their job is to protect Israel and make war against the enemies, and so on. So you know these roles as you're familiar with them. The next slide. So the prophets, priests, and the kings, they're doing the same thing, right? They're putting on their Lex Christi glasses, and they're saying, how do we cause the rule of Christ to apply to Israel today? How do we protect Israel from outsider invasion and cause wars to cease? And of course, the era of Solomon is the quintessential, the pinnacle of peace and the extension of the kingdom of Israel and the rule of the Lord's people. Of course, Solomon failed, did not perfectly keep the moral law, but it was a high point in the history of Israel among the kings, prophets, and the priests. Next slide, we'll see. This continues until the time of Christ. Christ comes, he's anointed with the Spirit. What is he for? He's bringing war to an end, and he's bringing peace to the earth. If we can go two slides forward to the larger catechism 44. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? How does he execute the office of a king? He fulfills all these Old Testament roles or offices, prophet, priest, and king. And notice, as a king, what does he do? He supports us in our temptations and sufferings. He restrains and overcomes all our enemies and orders all things for his own glory and takes vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not his gospel. Christ makes wars to cease and brings peace. Next slide, we'll see that specifically stated in the book of Isaiah. He's a Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Christ, the Prince of Peace, the appointed Messiah. Next slide, we'll see in the book of Luke. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with those whom he is pleased. Even his birth announcement is an announcement of peace. And so we sing, it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. Ephesians chapter 3, next slide. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. He reconciles us to God. So what is the first war that has to be brought to end? The war, in a sense, between the Jews and all the other nations. The Jews had a sense of what we might call redemptive racism. God is only going to save our people and our nation. Paul called it a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. So it's not too surprising that the book of Jonah didn't translate into their salvation history. Oh, you're going to send us to people like the Ninevites and they're going to repent? They didn't get that. Paul calls it a mystery because they didn't understand that the blessing of Abraham is going to go to all the nations. They didn't know that the salvation was going to go to, the Holy Spirit was going to go to all the nations. No, it was only that somehow we're going to be God's people and we're going to do good things that help everyone else, but not that they're going to be sons and daughters of God. That didn't figure into their salvation picture. So what did he have to end? He had to end particularly this Jewish towards Gentile animosity and this separation with ceremonial laws and so on, this ending of hostility and bringing of peace between the Jewish people who came to Christ and all the other nations who came to Christ. He had to end that hostility, and he's still bringing that war to an ultimate conclusion. Next slide. So our verse, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth, until he comes again as a rider on a white horse. He's going to judge the earth and make war against every person and principality and power that makes war on his people and does not enforce peacemaking. Next slide. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit then wants to use us in this process of peacemaking. This is what we might call the righteousness applied, right? This is the Spirit writing his law on our hearts so that we become his peacemakers in this world. He causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He wants to use us as immediate representatives to do his peacemaking work. The original job of national ambassadors was basically followed on the image of missionaries. In the early 1900s, missionaries were sent out from the United States, went to all these different countries, and the government said, hey, come back here and tell us what's going on in your country. And it was actually the missionaries became the prototype of what an ambassador was supposed to be. They were serving, blessing, helping, doing everything they could to help that country and also to bring gospel ministry in Christ, salvation. What was one of the first things missionaries did in mainland China? Besides preaching the gospel, they rescued women from being crippled by having foot binding. They said, this is evil. This is making women into cripples for some false picture of beauty. And so it took a long time, a lot of cultural pressure against this. But they were peacemakers. They were protecting the lives of women in mainland China from having foot binding and causing them to be crippled for all their lives. Next slide, then, we'll see that we need to enlist by faith in Christ's army. Onward, Christian soldiers, obviously, is one of those spiritual hymns that we sing. We are reconciled to Christ, and our sins are forgiven. We're declared righteous in Christ. We're adopted as his children. And what is the first war that has to take place then? The war against our sinful nature. He has to cause that war to cease. Lord, teach me how I disobey your moral law and make peace by living in the virtues of your moral law. So jump two slides, and there's a nice song. We're not going to listen to it this morning, but if you would go online and hear this song, Let There Be Peace on Earth, this really beautiful rendition, and Let It Begin With Me. That's essentially how we're going to apply this text today. God causes wars to cease in Christ as the Holy Spirit works in us. He wants to make us peacemakers. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let it begin in my family, in my marriage, with my kids, with my brothers and sisters in this church. Next slide, we'll see that the larger catechism also speaks of these ideas in the sixth commandment. The duties of the sixth commandment are to make peace. Do not kill. As the larger catechism explains the meaning of you shall not murder, it says all the thoughts, purposes, passions, emotions, and occasions, temptations that lead to the unjust taking away of the life of any person and a just defense of any human life against violence. So how do we do that? We protect our way of thinking. We think about brothers and sisters. We think about our neighbors charitably, optimistically, with love, compassion, engaging with meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, courteous speech and behavior. Oh, we need this in our political dialogue, of course, but in our neighborly treatment of one another. Forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, returning good for any evil we have received, and comforting those who are distressed, protecting and defending the innocent. So next slide, just a quick summary of the catechism. Control your anger, stop your bitterness, forgive others, notice other virtues, think optimistically. There's a lot of good resources in these two websites that are highlighted here in the top center. Peace Pursuit Ministries, they have a lot of multinational languages. They translated their materials, the Peace Pursuit. And then RW360, Ken Sandys, original author of the Peacemaker book, wonderful book we all need to read and learn, rw360.org. And this poster on the right-hand side is what they use at the Morrison Academy to help the children as they engage with one another on the playground and with one another in the classroom to learn some simple techniques about peacemaking. And of course, just defense of the innocent. Next slide, we'll see this come out in our Christmas hymn, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. So the angels proclaimed peace at the coming of Christ. And it's not just a nice little theme with a manger scene that we sing about at Christmas. He causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Peace on the earth. This is what the coming of Christ, the Lex Christi. And as we become his people, we put on our Lex Christi glasses and we say, how can I influence the world for the virtues of the moral law? How can I help people honor human life and protect it? How do I do that in my own family? Just give your kid a sandwich, right? That's part of it. Peace on the earth, gentleness, graciousness. Second verse of the same hymn. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise and cease the strife and hear the angels sing. God is bringing peace, but most people don't want to hear it. That's the theme of It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. And then verse 4, next slide.
When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing.
That's it. Now the whole world sings back the song which the angels first sang at the coming of Christ, which began in the garden after the fall, was promised, will be fulfilled. Peace shall over all the earth. This is already and not yet. We've begun to experience his peace, his making wars to cease, but not fully and completely experienced the deliverance from all wars until he returns again, second time. But that's what this is saying. The days are hastening on, seen by the prophets of old. There's a time coming when this peace shall be over all the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the resurrection of our bodies, to live in peace forever and ever. And then the whole world and all the nations from all the tribes and tongues and peoples are going to sing the song of peace over all the earth. The ancient splendors that were experienced in the garden are going to be multiplied among all the nations. The promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled, that in you all the nations will be blessed, and so fulfilled in Christ. So our final slide just reminds us here at crossroads and wars, bring peace. Let's pray. Father, do this work in us as we seek your face, as we unite ourselves to Jesus by the Spirit, as we join ourselves to the visible church, to wear Lex Christi glasses, to perceive and see the world and the ways that we engage in it to bring your kingdom purposes to pass. Use us, Lord, with our various gifts, whether it's singing, whether it's mercy gifts, whether it's ministry, whether it's calling on the sick, whether it's prayer. Lord, use us to bring your peace, to cause wars to cease over all the earth, and to bring relational peace, personal peace, community peace, and even if you would use us on a bigger scale, national peace, international peace. Lord, we don't know exactly how you will use us with our various gifts and our various roles. Some of us come from very difficult, war-torn countries, or the danger and the threat of war looms ever present. Use us, Lord, to be bold in your kingdom work, to cause wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.